Well, our Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 15. We complete our studies in that chapter this morning. We've been looking at the glorious theme of the resurrection of Jesus, the benefits and everything that flows from that. And we'll conclude on that this morning. We'll read from chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And then, after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so are of those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Well, we're going to look at those verses together. And before we do that, let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we pray that as we come to these verses, you would help us to apply them to our lives today, that you would help us to see the truth that we are to hold on to and be refreshed by and challenged by. And Father, your Holy Spirit would take of these things and make us more like Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time of year, in the springtime, we turn our minds to new things. In particular, the newness of life. You can see daffodils, been grown about for quite some time, daffodils sprouting up. Also, in the not too distant future, if you look at the fields, you will start to see newborn lambs as well, jumping about in the fields. We like new things. New things are good. As a teacher, I used to enjoy the newness of a jotter. The boys and girls would give me their best work, perhaps for the first 4 or 5 pages, and then it would start to slide as the jotter got a little bit messy. But we like new things. And it's this theme of the newness of life which fills the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a wonderful image which brings hope and which brings joy. It's the fullness of where Paul's argument about the resurrection has been heading all along. This is what it leads to, ultimately. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth and teaching them of the wonders of the new resurrection body, which they will experience with all of creation when Jesus himself returns. He tells the Corinthians in verse 49, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man," that's Adam, "so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven," that's Jesus. This new resurrection body, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, is nothing short of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what awaits those who know and love Jesus. When we see Jesus on the last day, we shall be like him. Our bodies will once for all be freed from decay and death and be raised up to eternal life, where sin will no longer be able to hinder our worship of our great God. But just before we dig into that, let's just remind ourselves of what we have already learned in 1 Corinthians 15. The Corinthians had come to accept the gospel that was preached to them by Paul. He said to them back in verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." Paul then reminds them of some of the issues in verses 3 and 4 that are of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The good news that they had accepted from Paul included the life, included the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of these truths could be denied, and you would still have good news at the end of it. Paul called in a series of witnesses in verses 1 to 11 to testify to this resurrection. To disbelieve this is to have believed in vain. If you discount the resurrection, the Christian gospel falls apart. And last time we saw in verses 12 to 34, Paul outlining the results or the fruit of the resurrection. And the result of the resurrection of Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. There'll be a resurrection of both the righteous, those who know Jesus, and the unrighteous, those who have not accepted him. They will both rise. The believer will rise to eternal life. The unbeliever will rise to eternal judgment. And it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that makes the resurrection of the dead not only possible, but a sure and certain reality. And in rounding off his discussion on the resurrection, Paul now moves to discuss this new resurrection body. In verses 35 to 49, he speaks of the new resurrection body. And in verses 50 to 58, he speaks of the victory that this new resurrection body brings. So first then, verses 35 to 49, the resurrection body, and verses 50 to 58, the victory that we will have in this new resurrection body. So first then, Paul describes the new resurrection body. Now Paul here again, as he's been doing all along, is dealing with confusion over the resurrection body that the Corinthians seem to have developed. Remember, they were thinking too much about the Greek culture and the Roman view on death that was some kind of shadowy existence at best, and at worst it was nothing at all. They can't quite contemplate the physical resurrection that Christianity teaches. He begins in verse 35, "But someone may ask," he's anticipating their objection, "how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And here Paul is going to speak to them of the physical aspect of the resurrection. It's not just a shadowy, spirit-filled existence. It's not just a no existence at all. There is a place for the body after death. And this is what he wants to impress again on the Corinthians. Paul deals with the nonsense thinking of the Greeks and the Romans, but the Corinthians are still not free from this way of thinking. The question now was one of how. He's already addressed the why and the what. How? How can the body be raised? For those already dead, the body's returning to dust. How can it come back? The confusion centred around the issue, how can our mortal bodies, which are weak, prone to sickness and ultimately die, how can they live forever? And Paul responds sharply in verse 36, how foolish. How foolish you are even to think such a thing. Remember he uses the same phrase to the Galatians? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He reserves this rebuke for those who are fooled by others into disbelieving what they already know, the gospel. He's saying you're foolish, you already know these things, and your thinking has been corrupted by those round about you. Those who are running after other things and rejecting the gospel they once took their stand upon. Paul almost can't believe their unbelief. This question betrays a lack of belief in the resurrection which Paul has just affirmed to them again. It's a blunt rebuke. For Paul, a spade is a spade. He then continues in verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, death has become the means of entering in to eternal life because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's almost as if Paul was saying to the Corinthians, if you would only stop and think for a moment, many examples of what I have been teaching you would come to mind. There are many examples of the resurrection from the dead, death bringing life. And there are four illustrations that Paul goes on to give the Corinthians to help them understand this new resurrection body, which comes from death. It will be different, this is the thing to keep in mind, it will be different from our old body, the body we currently have, but it will also be recognisable. So it will be different, but similar. Different, but similar. Different, and yet recognisable. And he uses some illustrations to help undergird this truth to them. There is the picture of the seed in verses 37 to 38. The seed. Paul says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, you plant a seed. And in other words, he's saying to them, when you go to plant a seed, you're not planting the plant, that hasn't come yet, you plant the seed. The seed, in a sense, dies and gives birth to the plant. So when you go and plant your daffodils, you're not planting daffodils, you're planting the bulb. And in time, the daffodil plant comes from the bulb, which in a sense has to die before the bulb can come, like a seed. A wheat seed, again, looks nothing like the wheat that will spring from it, but it's only a wheat seed that can produce wheat. Paul's argument is that the new resurrection body is very different from the old one, but it will bear similarities. And that's what he's going to enforce. A wheat seed can only give birth to wheat. A daffodil bulb can only give birth to a daffodil. So it will be different, and yet only those bodies will be able to produce what comes. And that will develop, hopefully, as we see the other illustrations. Our new bodies will be glorious. Glorious. Quite unimaginable as well. But at the same time, we shall still be known as ourselves. We will still have our own identities in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm often asked the question as a minister, will we know each other in heaven? And I think the answer to that has to be, absolutely, yes, we will. It is God who does this. Paul says in verse 38, God gives it a body as he has determined. This is a one-off event, a decisive action by God. It is he who will change our earthly bodies so that they will be like the glorious body of Jesus. The second picture is the animal kingdom in verse 39. And again, it's teaching the same thing as the seed. God is the one who gives a body to humans, and a different body to animals, and a different one to the birds, and a different one to the fish, so too the new resurrection body will come from God. That's why it's foolish to ask all these questions that the Corinthians were having, because it comes from God, and with God, of course God can bring life from death. He's done it with Jesus. He did it with Adam way back in the beginning. He breathed the breath of life into Adam's body. Human beings in our current bodies, we bear the image of God, even though it's marred by sin. But on the final day, when the archangel trumpet sounds, we shall bear perfectly the image of Jesus Christ, risen and exalted. If our current bodies were designed to bear the image of God, how much more glorious will be our perfected resurrection bodies. The third image is of the sun and the moon in verses 40 to 41. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, the stars another, and each star differs from the other stars in splendour. We remember from the Psalms that the very skies declare the glory of God. They have his very imprint on them. Each of these things has their own beauty and splendour about them. But the resurrection bodies will shine forth and reflect the glory of God back to him. Just as the splendour of some of these things outshine the others, the new resurrection body in comparison to our current body will outshine it. They will outshine our current bodies. There'll be no comparison in that sense. And this is Paul's point in verses 42 to 43. The new body, yes, it will still be recognisable as us, but it's imperishable. It will no longer decay. It will no longer age. It will no longer die, unlike our current bodies. The new body will be raised in glory, which means it's not dishonourable. The word dishonour in the ancient world referred to a citizen's loss of rights due to some wrongdoing, much like what happened to the entire human race through sin. We lost our privileges, our rights, in fellowship with God. But in the new resurrection body, Christians will fully enter into again this fellowship with God as sons and daughters. As Paul says earlier, back in chapter 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot begin to take in what God has in store of us. Yes, the Bible gives us some clues and paints some pictures, but we will be taken up to new levels of rapture and enter his presence for all eternity to worship and adore him. The last image in verses 44 to 49 is comparing Adam with the last Adam, the first Adam with Jesus. Our current earthly bodies come from Adam, so they die, but the new resurrection body comes from Jesus, so they will live. The new body is not temporary, it's forever and ever. Our current bodies are temporary until we die. The new body will last forever. You know, there's such a focus today on looking good. Magazines, TV shows, social media, they present so-called perfect bodies of celebrities that we should aspire to. There are endless rows of beauty creams, lotions, potions, all aimed at keeping us younger and fresh. But at the end of the day, all these can do is cover over the wrinkles, mask the age a little. But we are heading for something greater by far. Because when that new resurrection body comes, you won't have to cover over any blemishes. You won't have to cover over any wrinkles. Because for those who believe in Jesus, we will be given a new resurrection body which is incapable of suffering decay or age or dying. We shall bear finally the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendour, perfection and beauty. We shall be like him, and both our souls and our new bodies will be presented to him, where we can worship him forever. This is what awaits us as Christians. It's something beyond our understanding, yes it is, but it also gives us tremendous hope and comfort If you want to live eternally, and more than that, have deep satisfaction for your soul, then Jesus is who you need. Well, secondly, Paul goes on to talk about the victory that we have in this new resurrection body. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, to be part of the new heavens and new earth, you need a new body. Do you remember when Jesus teaches in John 3 to Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again. He's talking there of the spirit, your soul. Your soul must be born again and raised to life. But something else must happen for you to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a new body. That when Jesus comes, you will rise from the dead. Time will be rolled back as a scroll. And the bodies will rise, will be reunited with our souls. And we will enter the new heavens and the new earth to be with Jesus forever. That's what Paul is saying. Our current bodies cannot inherit the new heavens and new earth because they are corrupted by sin. They are not perfect. But you don't have to worry. Because if you believe in the Lord, God already has in store for you this new resurrection body to participate in the new creation. You need resurrection. Your soul has already been resurrected in Jesus. And our bodies rest in the grave too, waiting the glorious resurrection as well. We saw last time that if there is no resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there is no resurrection of the dead, and there is no good news. If Jesus was still in the tomb, our sins would not be forgiven. We would still be under the wrath of God, and our bodies would still be subject to decay. But the resurrection of Jesus was his trumpet blast of victory. He arose a victor from the dark domain and lives forever, as the hymn says. He is he that lives and was dead. Behold, he is alive forevermore. That is the glorious call of Jesus in Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And for the Christian believer, we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And due to that, we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. We no longer reject the law of God, but we seek to keep it. Yes, however imperfectly and weak our efforts, but we want to keep God's law. We are born again of the Holy Spirit, and even now are already experiencing the resurrection life of Jesus within us. We are already in Jesus more than conquerors. The victory is certain. But we still suffer. We still sin. Our bodies still decay. They still grow weaker. But we are awaiting the final victory. The ultimate victory, which is sure and certain, that when Jesus Christ returns and all the dead will rise, believers will share in this victory once forever as our bodies are transformed. In verses 51 to 53, Paul describes what he calls a mystery. Now, when we think of a mystery, at the beginning, think of a crime novel. There's a problem, maybe there's been a murder or a crime, and the mystery unravels, maybe there's more things happen, but by the end, you would hope that you would know the answer to the mystery. It's an unravelling. But when the Bible uses the word mystery, it doesn't mean it in that sense. When the Bible uses the word mystery, it refers to a truth that in our own sinful human limitations, we could never work out, we could never imagine it, but God graciously reveals it to us. That's what a mystery is in the Bible. Something we couldn't understand, but God graciously reveals it to us. The new resurrection body is one of them. Paul talks about the new church in Ephesians, the mystery of Jew and Gentile coming together. God reveals that as well. And the mystery here that Paul refers to is that some of the people will not fall asleep before Jesus returns. And what he means is some will not die. In other words, Jesus will return and there is still life on the earth. The whole world won't be wiped out before Jesus comes back. There'll still be some people living on the earth when Jesus returns. But they as well will be changed. Not just the people that are in the grave, but those who are still living as well will be changed. Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In the time it takes for us to blink, the body will be changed to an imperishable one, instantly. The word for flash comes from a Greek word where we get our English word atom. It's the smallest indivisible unit. And Paul is stressing here how quickly the body will be changed, like an instant, like the click of your finger. The trumpet blast represents celebration and victory. The Hebrews, the Jews, used the trumpet to signify victory in battle and also during periods of national celebration. So it's no surprise then that the trumpet should be there to sound the end of time, creation, as it currently is, because it's the signifying that Messiah Jesus is going to come in all his victory so that his saints can enter into finally that victory which has been promised to them. The trumpet heralds Jesus' return and the victory that we will experience in him. As our new resurrection bodies are born, as it were, our bodies are changed to them, and we enter into this new heavens and earth. And this is no new idea. It's actually a very old idea. In verse 54, Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah, 700 years or so before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, death has been swallowed up in victory. And to prove the point, as if Isaiah wasn't enough, he also quotes from Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This was foretold by the prophets, and David saw it in Psalm 16 as well. We sang that a couple of weeks ago. The resurrection was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It's not a new truth of the New Testament. You see, death is something to be feared. It's powerful. It separates soul and body. But with Jesus, with Christ, the mighty conqueror of death, the sting is removed. Just like a bee who has lost its sting becomes harmless, death for the Christian is harmless because our bodies will one day rise. The Christian does not need to fear death because Jesus has robbed it of its power. The proof of that is his own resurrection from the dead and our sharing in that. Paul then reminds the Corinthians that they are saved through the victory of Jesus. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. In other words, we die because we are sinners. That was the curse that came upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And our inheritance from Adam is death. We are lawbreakers. We constantly break the law of God. We are incapable even of keeping the least of the commandments. But Jesus kept the law perfectly, to the jot, to the tittle. He crossed every T, he dotted every I, because Jesus had no sin. Death had no power, no sting over him, so he could rob it of its power and rose in glory and in might. And the wonder of wonders is that he offers us, sinful as we are, rebellious as we are, he offers us to share in his victory so that death will have no sting for us. If we accept Jesus, we are united to him, we share in his resurrection. And the question for us all today is the sting of death removed for us? Is the sting of death removed for us? Have we accepted Jesus, the only one who has conquered death and who can restore us to God? Paul stresses the application in verse 58. Therefore, in light of all I've been saying, this is what I want you to do. In light of this new resurrection body that you will have when Jesus returns, this is what I want you to do. Stand firm, then, and let nothing move you. In other words, you have accepted these glorious truths when you first believed. So stop being foolish, listening to the culture of the day, and come back to this gospel is the only thing which can save you. And as we go through our current circumstances, continue on in lockdown, we need to remember these spiritual truths, to let these truths fortify us. The new resurrection body that we will have in Jesus, the victory that we already have in part in Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus have been and will always be the only hope that we can give us peace with God and enter into the reality of the final victory. We are to be immovable in the gospel and let nothing shake us from it. When you hear things in the culture, like the Greeks and the Romans were saying, there is no physical resurrection from the dead. When we hear things in our culture that says, well, Jesus didn't rise, or that's just fairy stories, or whatever it is, anything that comes against our faith, we need to immediately say, no, this is the truth. And we come back to it time and time again and let nothing move us. We're to be immovable from this truth. That's what Paul is saying. Let nothing move you from what you have been taught. Stand firm in it. We're to continue, Paul says, to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord in light of what Christ has done and will yet do for us. Are we fully giving ourselves to the work of the Lord, fully? Are we committed to serving the Lord Jesus? Are you too easily swayed or distracted when someone else or something else comes along? You know, some people today think it's okay to give Jesus a time of day when they want to come to church when the notion takes them, and even then maybe only once. Perhaps you've never even attended a prayer meeting. We use our spiritual gifts when it suits us, hardly ever thinking about other believers and how it may benefit them when we're using our gifts. Perhaps that describes you today, that you've been backsliding in your walk with God. Dear people, Jesus didn't give himself half-heartedly on the cross. He didn't come back from the dead in lukewarmness. He gave all in commitment to his Father's plan. The resurrection of Jesus keeps us going and is our motivation for serving him. We need to keep it in our sights. This is where we're headed. So that should impact our current life and how we serve. What are you giving God today? Is it the leftovers? Or is it your whole self? All of the things that distract us from him are fleeting. They're momentary. They are like our current earthly bodies. They'll go away when Jesus returns. But Paul says, if your work is for the Lord, if you serve him, then that is not in vain. That is storing up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Like your new resurrection body, which will be imperishable. We need to spend less on the perishable things in this life and focus more on the imperishable. Yes, we have to do some things that are perishable. Yes, to live and everything else. But we must have in our sights the imperishable as well. The work that we will do for the Lord. We have a new resurrection body, and this is the victory that comes. A wise Christian man once wrote a letter to his brother in Australia, and he said, "We are getting well done the brae." Lovely phrase. Well done the brae. "We won't be young this side of time anymore. But God has made a clear passage where no one will grow old. We will see him in whom we trust, who sent the Holy Spirit to care for and guide us until the Redeemer comes to take us to himself. We shall know him and also each other and our loved ones. For didn't the three disciples on the mount know Moses and Elijah? They haven't been dead hundreds of years previously. Yes, we shall know them. This is the testimony, the hope, and the joy of all believers. Our motive for continuing to serve Jesus here and now. Is it your hope?